Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 10, and then we'll turn to the Epistle of James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20 for our text this morning. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, please turn to the last chapter of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. These are the verses that I would like us to focus on this morning. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time we sing the hymn, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," I tend to feel a measure of sadness. I feel a measure of sadness for three reasons. First, the author of the hymn, Robert Robinson, seems to have done the very thing that he spoke of in the third verse. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. When Robert Robinson was in his teens, he joined a group of ungodly friends. His father died when he was only 8 years old, and with no father to guide him, he fell in with bad companions, a gang of rowdies. For a few years, he lived a debauched life. But when he was 17, he and his friends attended a meeting where the mighty preacher George Whitefield was speaking. Robinson and his friends went to heckle the gathering. However, when Whitefield preached on the text, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Robinson was deeply moved. He left the meeting in dread, under a deep sense of sin that lasted 3 years. Finally, at the age of 20, he felt called to preach. He became a Methodist preacher, and 2 years later, in 1757, he wrote the hymn which we sang a few moments ago, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Eventually, Robinson left the Methodist and became a Baptist. But later, through a close friend, he also got involved with the doctrines of Unitarianism. The Unitarians denied the full divinity of Christ, a very, very serious error. The third verse, "prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," seems to have described his later years. His life became characterized by lapses into sin, unstableness, and an involvement with the doctrines of Unitarianism. The story is told, although it cannot be verified with absolute certainty, that one day as he was riding in a stagecoach, a lady asked him what he thought of the hymn she was humming. Robinson burst into tears and said, "Madame, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. Did Robert Robinson wander, and did he leave the God he loved? We can leave that question with God. God is the ultimate judge. But his later years make us wonder where he stood in his relationship with the Lord. The second reason I feel somewhat heavy-hearted when I sing that hymn is because I know of others who have wandered from the truth. I know people who have forsaken God's word, people who have left the church, people who have said, I just don't believe. I know of people who have died in that state, who appear to be unbelieving and unrepentant. I'm sure you know people like that as well. Maybe you have relatives, family members, children, parents who once confessed the name of Christ, who were once part of the flock of God, but turned away from it altogether. It's very tragic. The third reason I feel a measure of sadness when I sing the words of that hymn is because I know the wayward tendencies of my own heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. My heart has the tendency to wander from Him and to wander from the fold of God. The announcement made here this morning is a reminder of just how weak and foolish we can be. Therefore, congregation, because we have a tendency to wander, we need to be serious about the means that God has given His people to uphold each other. What can we do to keep each other from wandering? Our text for this morning, James 5, verses 19 and 20, gives us a helpful but challenging answer. It tells us that you have a role to play in keeping your brother or sister on the paths of righteousness. I direct your attention to three things from our text. First, a departed member. Second, a devoted member. And third, a delivered member. A departed member, a devoted member, a delivered member. The opening words of our text describe for us a situation in which a member departs from the Lord. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. James here introduces a subject that is a tragic reality in the Church of Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of the church, there have always been those who wander away from the path that leads to life. James is not introducing a hypothetical situation merely for the sake of discussion. He knew that this was a very real occurrence in the Church of Jesus Christ. Every congregation has moments in their history when a member or members wander from the truth. Older pastors can tell you heartbreaking stories of those who profess to be Christians only to wander away in later years. They made a public profession of faith. They got involved in the life of the church. Sometimes they even served as an elder or as a deacon. Yet they did not continue to fight the good fight. They did not continue to run the race. They did not persevere in the faith. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 3, verse 12, he made this solemn warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he said, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The sad fact of church life is that some members depart from the living God. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It happened during the ministry of the apostles. And it also happens today. Boys and girls, think back to the Old Testament for a moment. God had miraculously delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea and led them into the wilderness. Once they arrived at Mount Sinai, 3 months later, God gave them a spectacular demonstration of His power. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to address His people. The ground trembled. Smoke billowed from the mount. There were flashes of lightning, fire blazing, and celestial trumpets sounding across the wilderness. And then there was the climax of it all when the Lord himself spoke to his people. And the words of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, thundered across the wilderness. It was truly an unforgettable event for all who were present. After the giving of the law, Israel affirmed the covenant by saying, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." They committed themselves unreservedly to the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now you would think that with all that had been revealed to Israel, surely they would remain faithful. Surely they would reverence the law of God, the God who revealed himself in such splendor. Never had anything as remarkable as this happened in the history of the world. You would expect that the power of those sacred moments would have indelibly stamped the words of the law upon their hearts and upon their minds. Surely they would not forget. They saw the glory, they heard the voice, and they were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. Surely this was one generation that would not wander. They would remain faithful to the words of the covenant. But what do we read in Scripture, boys and girls? Only 40 days after that awesome experience, when Moses delayed in coming down from the mount, the people went to Aaron. They said, "Make us a God that shall go before us." And instead of rebuking them for their folly, Aaron responded like a spiritual weakling and gave in to the people's demand. He took the gold, melted it in the fire, fashioned it into a calf. And when it was completed, the people blasphemed the name of God by saying, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." The people offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the calf. They had a great feast. They ate, they drank, they worshipped the calf. And when their mind became drowsy, they began to sing and dance. Think about it, congregation. Only 40 days earlier, they had proclaimed, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Only 40 days earlier, they had seen the flaming peaks of Sinai. Only 40 days earlier, they had trembled at the foot of the mountain. And yet they departed from the living God. They wandered away from the one who delivered them. Even Aaron, the brother of Moses, wandered from the truth. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how easily church members can wander away from God? Read again the book of Judges. Read the history of Israel's kings. Read the Old Testament prophets. Over and over again, we see God's people falling into apostasy. Over and over again, we read of them going astray. Sadly, that is not only the story of the Old Testament church, but it's also frequently the case in the New Testament church. Now in verse 19, James reminds his readers of this tendency. Notice this. On the one hand, he calls them brethren. Brethren. On the other hand, he acknowledges their ability to backslide and stray from the will of God. The word truth in verse 19, you notice that word there, it refers to the word of God. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth of the Word of God, a person can wander from the truth of God's revelation in two ways. Ways that are closely connected. He can wander in doctrine or he can wander in life. He can wander from right teaching or he can wander from right living. With regard to doctrine, the Apostle Paul had this to say about Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. They have strayed concerning the truth, and they overthrow the faith of some. Paul says they have strayed concerning the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus had embraced false doctrine. They had wandered from the truth of God, and they had caused others to wander as well. In 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul said that Hymenaeus and Alexander suffered what? Shipwreck. Shipwreck concerning the faith. They did not hold fast to sound doctrine. They did not contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And they suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. Congregation, there are those who would tell you that doctrine is not important. Doctrine is not important. That doctrine is divisive. But the Bible teaches that doctrine is extremely important. If you wander from right doctrine, you will also wander from right living. The wise preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, has said this, I quote, "The man whose doctrine is shaky will be shaky in his whole life. There is nothing so factious as the view that Christian doctrine is removed from life. There is nothing which is more practical. I always find that those who are driven with every wind of doctrine are those who are too lazy to study doctrine. The man whose doctrine is shaky will be shaky in his whole life." You hear that? The man whose doctrine is shaky will be shaky in his whole life. You see, brothers and sisters, error in doctrine leads to error in living. You cannot depart from sound doctrine without it affecting your life. Sound doctrine and godly living go hand in hand. If you depart from one, you depart from the other. If you wander from the truth in doctrine, you will wander from the truth in your daily conduct. You will wander from the truth in your lifestyle. Truth and godliness go together. Departure from sound doctrine inevitably leads to a sinful pattern of life. What the mind thinks, the body will do. And so in verse 19, James presents us with a situation in which there is a need of restoration. If a member of the church wanders from the truth in either doctrine or life or both, he needs to be restored. But then secondly, how is this to take place? What is the means of restoration? How is a wandering sinner brought back to the truth? According to this text, he is brought back through a devoted brother. Point number two, a devoted brother. I want you to observe in verses 19 and 20 that the emphasis is not merely on the office bearers of the church. It's not merely on the pastor of the church, but the restoration of those who wander from the truth is the responsibility of all believers. Let me say that again. The restoration of those who wander from the truth is the responsibility of all believers. The elders of the church are entrusted with the keys of the kingdom, to be sure. They are responsible to see to it that the word is faithfully proclaimed and that church discipline is exercised in punishing sin. But as important as the elders' work may be, and as essential as it may be, it is not only the elders who should be concerned about the spiritual well-being of the members. The last two verses of James 5 emphasize the corporate responsibility that believers have toward one another. Every Christian is responsible for the spiritual well-being of his wandering brother or sister. You cannot just close your eyes when you see a church member wandering from the truth. You cannot turn your head and say, well, that's the elder's task, or that's the pastor's task. Let them deal with it. I don't want to get involved. No, brothers and sisters, we all have a responsibility in this regard. We should all be concerned about straying sinners. Verse 19 says, follow along here. Verse 19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back." Someone. That someone referred to in 19 is another church member. The Christian who sees his brother wandering from the fold should seek with all his power to turn him back to the faith from which he has strayed. Now, I wish to emphasize this idea of corporate responsibility, congregation, because it seems as though many people today view the church as a place which they attend rather than a body for which they are responsible. It seems to me that many professing Christians today attend church, listen to the sermon, and sing songs, but for the rest, they have very little understanding that the spiritual health of the assembly is also their responsibility. If you see someone in the church who is erring in doctrine or in life, you are to go to that person. You are not to go with your opinions or your preferences, but you are to go with the living, healing, transforming Word of God. Your own opinions do not carry any weight. Your own preferences do not carry any weight. You need to go with the authority of the Word of God, that transforming, healing Word. You need to express your concern out of love for that wandering brother or sister. You need to show that person what God thinks of his or her actions. You need to show that person that what he or she is doing is grievous in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult responsibilities in being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's easy to fellowship with like-minded Christians. I love it. I enjoy it. I'm sure you do as well. It's easy to sing songs of praise in the worship service. It's easy to have members in our homes that are spiritually encouraging. It's easy to socialize in the fellowship hall with those who are zealous for the things of God. But congregation, it's not so easy to approach someone who is wayward and say to him or her, brother, sister, your conduct is not pleasing to God. Your conduct is not acceptable for one who confesses the name of Jesus Christ. Your conduct is contrary to the Word of God. Brother, sister, you need to turn from the direction in which you have been going. You need to repent and ask God's forgiveness for wandering from the truth. Your language is inappropriate. Your flirting is inappropriate. The music you listen to is not in harmony with biblical principles. The entertainment that you're involved in doesn't match with scriptural standards. My brother, sister, the lack of commitment that is evident in your life is not according to the principles of the New Testament. Your priorities are not in harmony with the principles of the New Testament. Brother, your doctrine or life is a disgrace to the name of God. And it's a disgrace to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue down this road, you will bring dishonor to God. And you will bring upon yourself much grief. I plead with you to return to the plain teaching of Scripture. Congregation, to approach a wandering church member in that manner is perhaps the most difficult aspect of church life. Someone who is wandering from the truth does not necessarily want to return. He doesn't want to come back. When you approach him or her in love, they may become very angry. He may say, "Who do you think you are? You think you're better than I am? You think you're holier than everyone else? You think that you're such a righteous person? Doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to judge?" When you approach someone out of concern for his or her soul, you just might get blasted. You never really know what to expect. The response of a wandering sinner is very unpredictable. He may respond indifferently. Who cares? He may respond angrily. He may respond bitterly. He may respond defensively. He may respond as though he's very hurt by your words. Or he may respond by slandering your name. Because we don't know a person's response in advance, we tend to be very reluctant to approach him. We come up with numerous excuses in our own minds why we should just remain silent. Someone else can talk better than I can. Someone else is more knowledgeable in the Scriptures than I am. Someone else is more compassionate than I am, has more tact than I do. Someone else knows him or her better. We come up with numerous excuses for abdicating our responsibility. Because we know that the situation has the potential for controversy, we prefer to ignore it and pretend that we know nothing about it. We act as though we didn't notice their absence from worship. We didn't notice their lack of commitment. We didn't notice their indifference. We didn't notice them withdrawing from the fellowship. Frankly, most of us are afraid of controversy. But brothers and sisters, if we fail to show concern for the spiritual needs of a wayward member, if we fail to show concern for someone who has fallen into one of Satan's traps, then we ourselves become guilty before the Lord. The principle expressed in Ezekiel chapter 3 applies to every church member. Yes, there's a specific application for office bearers, but it applies to every church member. Listen to these words. If you don't warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel 3:18. But his blood I will require at your hand. You are called to rescue the wayward in the church, to turn the wandering, and to lovingly correct the erring one. You are the means that God uses to restore a sinner. You are the means that God uses to bring him back under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God may very well use your words to prevent the wandering sinner from proceeding down the road to excommunication. He may use your influence to turn his heart. God may use your expression of concern so that further discipline becomes unnecessary. God uses all the members as guardians of one another. Then I challenge you this morning. Please listen. I challenge you this morning. Do not neglect your responsibility in this matter. If you are a person who has been nothing more than a spectator of the church, I call you to consider your corporate responsibility. Whether you like it or not, you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. You are to challenge your brother, your sister. You are to try to lead him or her to repentance and lead him or her to the Lord Jesus. By the grace of God, you may become the means of restoration. A devoted member can be a tremendous blessing to a departed member. Which brings us to point number 3, a delivered member. A delivered member. I read to you once again verses 19 and 20. Please follow with me. Brethren, if someone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When you are used by God to turn a wandering sinner back to the truth, you are bringing incredible blessings to that person's life. There are two things that are specifically mentioned in verse 20. First, when you turn a wandering sinner from the error of his way, you save a soul from death. You save a soul from death. The death spoken of here is what? Eternal death. Eternal damnation, eternal weeping under the just condemnation of God. Revelation 21 describes it as the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When a wandering sinner is allowed to continue in his sin and no one warns him, and no one speaks to him, no one calls him back to the truth, and no one calls him to repentance, what is going to happen to him? His eternal soul will be damned eternally. Think about that, congregation. Just ponder that for a moment. When church members don't care enough to warn a brother or sister about the direction they are going, they allow them to perish eternally. We're not talking here about a mild sentence. We're not talking about a 5-year prison term. Those who perish in their sin suffer everlastingly. There's no end to the horror. There's no end to the sorrow. Tears forever. Is it penetrating? Are you hearing that? That's the future for those who remain in the error of their ways with no repentance. When no one in the church calls him or her to account, that person travels the pathway that leads to hell. That is reality. The congregation, when you do speak to the wandering sinner and open the scriptures to him and point out to him how he is grieving the Lord, if the Lord graciously convicts his heart and he turns from the error of his way, you've not only earned a friend, you've not only earned a church member, you've not only earned a relationship, but you have been instrumental in saving a soul from eternal death. Young people, listen. Do you warn your friends lovingly when you see them wandering from the truth? If you notice one of your church friends showing an unhealthy interest in worldly things, do you lovingly warn him? Do you lovingly warn her? If you notice one of your church friends getting into sinful entertainment or excessive drinking and so forth, do you warn that person? If one of your church friends shows no interest in spiritual things, do you lovingly warn that person? Remember, the Lord may use your words to save his soul from death. The Lord may use your admonishment from Scripture to save his soul from death. Then there's also another blessing mentioned here. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will not only save a soul from death, but verse 20 says, he will also what? Cover a multitude of sins. He will also cover a multitude of sins. When a wandering sinner turns to God in repentance and he says, Lord, I have been unfaithful. Lord, I have been foolish. I have been rebellious. I have been disobedient. Lord, would you pardon my sins and blot out my transgressions? Then the Lord says, my son, your sins, though they be many, are covered. They are hidden from my sight, and I will remember them no more. David exclaimed in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 85, 2 says, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Brothers and sisters, that is the promise of the gospel. Our sin is ugly. Our sin is dirty. Our sin is hell-deserving. But when we acknowledge our sin and cry out for God's pardoning grace, the Lord says, your sins are covered. They're covered. How are sins covered? They can only be covered with the pure robe of Christ's righteousness. The hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Congregation, when you call a wandering sinner back to the truth, you are the instrument in the hands of God to bring him to see his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot cover his many sins. The church cannot cover his many sins. Only Jesus Christ can cover a multitude of sins. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God casts all his sins into the depths of the sea. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God removes transgressions from him as far as the east is from the west. through faith in Jesus Christ, he's made spotless. People of God, a wandering brother or sister can be saved from hell and reconciled with God because of your faithful involvement in his or her life. John Calvin said, I quote, God by our ministry delivers and saves those who seem otherwise to be nigh destruction. God by our ministry delivers and saves those who seem otherwise to be nigh destruction. God uses you. He uses me. He uses our young people. He uses our seniors. He uses every member of the body. He uses each one to turn wandering sinners from the way that leads to death to the way that leads to life. And so I ask you this morning, are you willing to go to a wandering brother or sister? Are you willing to open the scriptures with them? Are you willing to lead them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Are you willing to lead that person to Jesus Christ, who alone can cover sins? In a moment, we're going to sing a song that contains these words. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and lone. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Is that your prayer this morning? Do you desire to lead the wandering and the wavering feet? Brothers and sisters, our Heidelberg Catechism, reflecting the scripture, says that when the elders exclude a member from the Christian church, he is excluded by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. I can think of nothing that should cause God's people as much grief as that. It feels as though part of your body is amputated. It feels as though an arm, a leg, a finger, or a hand is cut off. Amputation is an experience that none of us would want to go through. None of us would want a portion of our body cut off. And so it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To cut off a member is a grievous experience. And yet there are times when it's necessary for the glory of God, for the purity of the church, for the correction of the sinner, and for the preservation of the entire body. When a deadly infection sets in, it must be cut off lest it affect the entire body. But as you know, surgery is painful. Surgery is not pleasant. Surgery is something that we like to avoid at all costs. When it comes to our own bodies, I trust that we would do just about anything to avoid amputation. You would do just about anything. If the doctor told you to go on a special diet, you'd go on a special diet. If he told you to go on a certain medication, you'd go on that medication. If he told you to rest, you would rest. You would do just about anything to avoid amputation. If the doctor prescribed unusual treatment, you would submit to them. Even if it took a lot of time and money and aggravation, you would do just about anything to avoid amputation. That arm is so precious and valuable to you that you don't want to be without it. That leg is so important to you that you shudder at the thought of losing it. Your right hand is so priceless that you can't bear to part with it. And therefore, you do anything in your power to restore healing to that member of the body. Congregation, as we love the parts of our body so much that we dread the thought of losing them, so we should love the members of this church so much that we dread the thought of having anyone cut off. And so I ask you again, are you willing to help wandering Christians? Remember that without the grace of God, you would be wandering from the truth. Your soul would be on the road to eternal death. the multitude of your sins would be exposed before God. If you're not a wandering sinner this morning, it is only by the great mercy of your God. God has brought you to the truth. God has turned your heart. God has delivered your soul from death. God has covered your sins. Then, congregation, as God has graciously called you to Himself, so you are now to call the wandering to Jesus Christ. Call them from their sin. Call them to the Savior. And by God's grace, you may save a soul from death for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, we bow in your presence and we confess that were it not for your grace, we, each one of us here, would so easily wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will help us to make use of the means that you have given us for our preservation. We pray that you would challenge each member of the body here this morning, that we would surround each other, that we would uphold one another before your throne of grace. That, Lord, we would be willing to risk possible rejection and anger as we come and confront one another in love and gentleness and humility within the body of Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray that if there are those here who simply come here each week as spectators, well, Father, we pray convict their heart, cause them to realize that the church is not merely a place that we go to. Cause them to realize that the church is a body for which we are responsible. And so, Lord, that we may all be living, active, loving members of the body of Christ. And that as we exhort one another and encourage one another and warn one another and hold Scripture before one another and direct each other to the Lord Jesus, that we would be kept until that great and final day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Father, we pray, build up this body. Give us a deep love, first of all, for you. It is your church. These are your people. These are those in covenant with you. And so, Lord, give us a deep love for you. And then for the people who are in covenant with you. Strengthen, Lord, our vertical relationship, that our horizontal relationships would be strong as well. And that we would truly love one another, that the world may see that we care for your people, for your church, for your bride. Hear us, Lord God. In the name of your beloved Son, through whom our sins are covered. Amen.